Good afternoon.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many blessings. Lord, we pray that you pour out your Spirit this day, that you anoint this message and touch the hearts of all who may hear it. Lord, we pray that you use each and every one of us as your instrument. Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives, in the lives of our family and our community. And Lord, I pray that you guide our steps forward. Your will, not ours, O God. We place our trust in you, O Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. The title of today's sermon is Memento Mori. It's Latin. It means, remember, you must die. Its origin goes back to the days of ancient Rome, when generals or a consul of Rome or a Roman emperor would have what they would call a triumph. It's like a military parade after a victorious military campaign. A triumph was this huge affair. Whoever was the subject of the triumph, it was tradition to have a slave walk behind him, whispering in his ear, Memento Mori. Remember, you must die. It was so that they could remain humble. Being honored in such a glorious way in what was then the greatest city in the whole world could get to one's head, couldn't it? Now, while Roman values and virtues are in, by and large, contrary or even in opposition to biblical values, the Roman value of humility is not. The Romans understood the dangers of reckless pride and hubris, particularly amongst their leaders. Now, they didn't always listen, and that tradition of the triumph became just part of the pomp and ceremony, yet it existed there for a reason. The Puritans here in America were quite fond of this phrase. In fact, if you go to New England to an old Puritan cemetery, you will often find Memento Mori on their headstones. The phrase Memento Mori today can be used to mean an object or an event meant to remind us of our mortality. It might be a ceramic skull, or could be any number of things to remind us of our mortality. Remember, you must die. Just a few years ago, I was about as healthy as a man could be. My blood pressure was perfect. Cholesterol was perfect. Blood sugar, there was no health issues at all. Going to the doctor was just something that was routine. every 6 months go in for a checkup just to make sure everything was okay, and it always was. Post-COVID, I had developed myocarditis and reduced lung function. And that myocarditis and the reduced lung function was worsening. I had developed a constant irregular heart rate. My heart rate would jump from 70 beats a minute to 90 beats a minute, back and forth, and it would skip a beat, sometimes two beats at a time. And this was worsening. But I've been dealing with some health issues, as other health issues as well. Migraines, fatigue, distorted vision, muscle pain in my particularly in my legs. If you, Pastor Dallas, will remember me saying some time ago, in fact, about how I didn't quite understand. I hadn't done anything all day, but my legs ached as if I had ran a marathon. Remember that conversation, Pastor Dallas?
Yes, I remember.
Now, I didn't quite understand it, and that was becoming a frequent thing. Last month, now this is, I'm telling on the VA here, because they shouldn't have done this. Last month, I get a phone call. December 13th is 2024 is a Friday. And I get this call at the end of business from my primary care doctor's nurse. Now, mind you, this is the last day that my primary care doctor is going to be at that clinic, and the last day that she is, in fact, my primary care. Her nurse calls me and tells me that I have been diagnosed with polycythemia vera. It's a chronic blood cancer. There's a mutation in the bone marrow that causes it to overproduce red blood cells. Without treatment, life expectancy is about 6 to 18 months from diagnosis. But with treatment, it's about 14 years. But it can be longer. There was a woman in the UK that lived over 30 years with this. And it's being a chronic cancer, meaning that there's no cure, but also it progresses slowly. And by the time you would see symptoms, you've likely had it for years. But it's very difficult to treat. It's also an adaptive cancer, meaning that it can become an other types of cancers in that category of a myeloproliferative neoplasms, big long words you don't ever need to remember after this sermon, but that's the category there. It can become any number one of those, but it can even adapt and become a type of leukemia. It is a painful condition, particularly in the later stages. Muscle pains are constant, particularly in the legs. But in the late stage, as the bone marrow begins to be replaced by scar tissue, then you begin to get bone pains as well. It's a painful condition. A week later, I get a call from my new primary care doctor saying, I disagree with the diagnosis, and I think that the genetic testing was a false positive. After I had already called all my friends and all my family, I had done research, I had given them the means to do their research, so that everyone knows I'm 46, 14 years, that's 60. A third don't make it to 5, but they tend to be elderly when they receive their diagnosis. It's considered a cancer of the elderly. It's actually not common for someone my age to develop this, but it's not unheard of. So the new testing for that, the JAK2 mutation, has been ordered, and now I'm just waiting for the results. I was told it'd be a week or two. It's now been 3 weeks almost. Well, we're going on 4. Before I go forward with this thought, I just want to say this as a praise to God. God has the power to heal, amen?
Amen.
God has the power to heal. By His stripes we are healed.
Amen.
Just this last week, my issues with my heart and my breathing was getting worse and worse and worse. Myocarditis can improve, but it improves slowly. Lung function can improve, but it improves slowly over time. What it doesn't do is worsen and then disappear overnight. But that's precisely, by the power of God, what has happened.
Amen.
I had scheduled a test on my heart, an echocardiogram had been scheduled, and immediately at the same time, after that appointment, I go to another floor at the VA hospital and I have a pulmonary test. And I get a call the next day that my heart is normal. There is no myocarditis. There is no variation in the my heart rate. And there is no arrhythmia. My heart is healthy and new. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And they tell me that in the pulmonary tests that my lung function is normal.
Amen.
Amen.
God's healed me before. And I just experienced a miraculous healing with this. Now, I still have this cancer diagnosis looming over my head. Is it cancer? Is it not cancer? What is it? I have all the symptoms, they say, associated with it. What is it? I believe it's a lie from the devil. That's what I believe it is. And I believe by the power of God, when those test results come, it'll be negative.
Hallelujah.
Even if that previous positive diagnosis was true,
amen,
it will come back negative. Praise God. I ain't done. Not yet. Not yet. But I tell you, when you are faced with an opportunity, maybe opportunity is the wrong word here, when you're faced with the possibility that the finality of one's life is close, when you know you got 5 years or 10 years or however long you've got, it changes your perspective. And it did that for me. Speaking, generally speaking, of perspectives, we so often can allow ourselves to get caught up with what's going on the other side of the country, on the other side of the world. What's going on at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue? And we spend more time and mental and emotional energy on those things rather than what truly matters. So priorities here get flipped. In our individual lives, what really matters is our friends and family and our loved ones, our community, and most importantly, God. If God is not your top priority, your priorities are out of balance.
Amen.
Amen.
In the same way that if your top priority and concern in life is what's happening 2,000 miles away, 6,000 miles away, and not what's happening next door, your priorities are out of whack. And it isn't to say that those things don't affect you, but they're far less relevant. Our legacy in life, legacy, before we get into our scripture, I'm going to say this, go explain this a bit. Our legacy, legacy. For 99.99% of all humanity, our legacy is our children, our grandchildren. And in just a few generations, while your descendant might have your eyes or your ears or your body build, I built exactly like my grandpa Richard, not my grandpa Lloyd. In time, your descendants will forget your name. It has been said by philosophers that every person experiences two deaths, the physical death, and then the death of your memory when the last person that remembers you passes away. Some may be immortalized, say like the Emperor Trajan, in Trajan's column. You can go there and you can see engraved his military triumphs. Some may be immortalized in word. But for most of us, when we survive it through memory alone and our headstone. And on that headstone is your date of birth, a dash, and your date of death. That dash symbolizes your life. And if that dash were to be expanded, to show what your priorities in life were, what your motivations in life, your accomplishments, if your entire life was to be laid out, what would it show? Would it show a life that is selfish and self-centered? Would it show a life filled with such anxiety because of a heavy focus on national or global events over one's personal relationships? Would it show a focus on oneself? Would it show putting the priorities of one's family over their own needs or their neighbors above their own needs? We've all known someone who would give the shirt, proverbial shirt, off their own back. You've all known someone like this. But truly, what matters? Does it show a love and devotion to God above all else? In the greatest of commandments, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about how, of course, he's being confronted by the Pharisees in this, but he says the greatest of commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, with all that you are. That is to put God first. And next is to love your neighbor as yourself. to love God, I'm sorry my voice is cracking here, to love God with every part of your being is to make God the first of your love. To love Him with every word, every deed, every thought, every action. Whatever is the first of your love is your God. So with that dash, thank you very much. When that dash is to be expanded to show your life, what does it show? Will it show priorities out of balance? Will it show a devotion to God over all else? Will it show that you loved your neighbor as yourself? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, you feed yourself, don't you? Feed the hungry. You clothe the self, yourself. Clothe those who are in need. You seek comfort for yourself when you mourn and grieve. Offer comfort to those mourning and grieving the loss of a loved one. So often, professed believers will go about their day. Now, they otherwise are living their life for Christ. They'll proclaim the gospel. They'll work Monday through Friday, go to church on Sunday, amens and hallelujahs. But they'll pass the homeless couple. Ignore them as if they're invisible. Their needs are met. They're provided for. What are we told in Scripture? If you do it unto the least of them, you have done it unto Him. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. So what are your priorities in life? Is it in balance with God? Does it show that you love God as the first of your love, and that you love your neighbor as yourself? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, in verse 27, I'll read verse 27, we'll talk a bit, and then I'll do verse 28. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. The world would tell us all these different metaphysical ideas about life and death, reincarnation, or the absence of anything beyond death. Some would say, none of this is real and we're just in a simulation. On that note, I will say many of those same arguments used to support some kind of simulation theory are actually arguments for a creator and a created universe. Those same people that will mock you and I for believing in God and having faith in Jesus Christ see no problem whatsoever in throwing their faith into some fanciful idea of a computer simulated reality. There's far more evidence for the existence of God and for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than there could ever be for some ludicrous theory of a computer simulation. That is a great delusion, but that just may be a topic for another day. So many different views that are presented on life and death. But Scripture tells us each of us are appointed to die once, but after this, the judgment. Memento mori. Remember, you must die. Death is inevitable. But for believers, death is not final. Amen?
Amen.
Death isn't final for us who believe, who have placed our faith in Christ. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. See, you and I, we are appointed to die once and then judgment. But yet Jesus dies once to bear the sins of the whole world. Amen and amen. I want you to just take this time and ask yourself, look within yourself. Look into a mirror if you must. Whatever visual aid you may need. Close your eyes and look inward. Where are your priorities? Memento mori, remember you must die. God has appointed for us once to live, once to die, then judgment. Do you love God as the first of your love? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Where are your priorities? If we would just live our days as if this day is our last, with God as the first of our love and loving everyone around us, our family, our friends, the stranger, even our enemies, love them as ourselves, having compassion and empathy for those who are suffering and provide comfort to them. You know that becomes infectious, right? When you begin doing that, others will begin to do that. If we focus on our families and our neighbors and our community with love, we can make a difference here. Right here in Otisco, in Charlestown, in Clarksville or Jeffersonville or New Albany, in Salem or Scottsburg. To change the world, we must first change ourselves, and then our families, and then our community. And it all must be done with God as our number one priority in obedience, love, and devotion to Him. For us who believe, we know that death is not the end. We know that this life, no matter how bad it may be, is just a speed bump to glory. Amen?
Amen.
It's just a speed bump to glory. In Romans chapter 6, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lived in God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We die to our sin. Paul says, it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. Because the I that I once was died once ago, long ago. As I have been saved and born again, made a new creature in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. It is in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man come death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen.
Amen.
Last verses, I promise. Don't throw anything at me, please. Pastor Dow.
I won't throw anything at you. There'll just be a few more slides that get inserted into the...
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I will end with this. Before I read these verses, I want to say these verses should be read at every funeral. And these verses I want read at my funeral whenever the Lord so chooses to take me home. The Thessalonians were concerned about the faithful who, waiting for the return of Christ, had passed away. God had called them home. They felt that they had somehow missed out, that they would be left behind. What was taught was this eternal life in Christ, but yet they have died. So what does that mean? So Paul addresses it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others, but who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Death's not the end, amen?
Amen.
Life's just a speed bump to glory. But that doesn't mean that we should ignore this life. What is our purpose but to serve God? He who created us and who made us and who has called us to purpose. We are to love God as the first of our love, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to set our priorities in life straight. Life is finite, and none of us know just how finite that is. Jesus died once on the cross for all who would believe, to be the propitiation of your sin, the appeasement of the wrath of God that you deserve. Paying that penalty, bridging that divide, reconciling you unto God, your heavenly Father, your Creator, your Lord. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For all who would believe, who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. So memento mori, remember you must die. And in, as a response to that is, when you are in Christ, death is not the end.
Amen.
And let us live our life in service to him. And let us love one another, serving one another. And we know that we have a hope in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled unto God. And when this life is over, and God takes you home, it is there that you will reside in the arms of your Savior. Remember, you must die, but death is not the end. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving, and we lift your name up on high. Lord, we pray that this message go far and wide and touch the hearts of those who would hear it. Pour out your Spirit. Heal our minds, our bodies, our souls, and our hearts. Deliver us from all evil, O Lord. Guide us and keep us. Be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways and bring us back together again. We magnify you, O Lord. We glorify you. We lift you up on high. We worship you, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are God. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.